introduce yourself. Today's Palm Sunday, as Pastor Rob mentioned, so we're starting this Easter week or Passion Week or Holy Week. It's got a few names. So we're here this morning on Friday. We've announced it, but just wanted to point to it again that Friday we're going to go over to the Christian Reformed Church, and the churches of Terrace are going to join together and celebrate Good Friday together. That's at 10 o'clock at the CRC Church. And today's Palm Sunday, and today we begin this week. And so I'm going to share a bit about Palm Sunday, the first Palm Sunday, and the triumphal entry. But I thought I'd start today with kind of like a call and response. I don't know if you grew up like this, but when I was growing up on Easter Sunday, someone would just walk up to you in church and they'd say, "He is risen." And then what do you reply? He is risen indeed. And so this call and response thing is just part of Easter Sunday, but I don't know if there's, you know, Palm Sunday, you don't quite get the thing. But I thought we'd do a bit of a Palm Sunday call and response to begin this morning. And so most of the refrain that you guys will say is Hosanna in the highest. And what that means is Hosanna, and we'll talk about it. Hosanna has to do with this idea of salvation. And in the highest has this, you know, to do with heaven, from heaven, or to the highest degree. And so we're sort of saying salvation to the highest degree, salvation from heaven. So that's your response, Hosanna in the highest. So you're the yellow, okay? So Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Love it. Those are some of the things that the four gospels record the people saying as Jesus comes in into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. So let's read one of those accounts together. If you've got your Bible, why don't you turn with me to John chapter 12. So just a couple chapters after where Amelie was reading. John chapter 12. And we're going to read from verses 12 to 16. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples didn't understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. So this is John's account of what's known as the triumphal entry, which we celebrate on Palm Sunday. And this moment is recorded in all four of our Gospels. And that's significant. We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've been reading through them I brought this up as a visual illustration. Through these Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And at the end of this week, we came to this story. This Palm Sunday story, and all four of the Gospels talk about the story. And that's significant because, you know, they don't all talk about all the stories, do they? Especially John. John kind of has a whole different angle, different stories that he has in there. So even John's got this one, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, they've all got it. And that's important because it's saying, hey, this is kind of one of the really crucial moments in Jesus' life and ministry. This is one you don't want to miss. Just like you're not going to have a gospel without the crucifixion. You're not going to have a gospel without the resurrection. So too, all the gospel writers said, hey, this is a moment that we need. It's an important one. So why is that? What's happening here as Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the first Palm Sunday? He's been in Jerusalem before. The Gospel of Luke, you know, it shows him coming in even as a baby and then as a kid as well. And the Gospel of John has him entering Jerusalem a few times during his adult life. He's been in before, but this time is different. He makes an entrance. He gets on this donkey. He comes in. He's making an entrance and he's making a statement. And the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they highlight that by, actually, they don't even show Jesus coming into Jerusalem until this day, except for as a kid, as I said in Luke. But as an adult, this is the first time they say, hey, here he's coming. And John does kind of a fun thing a few chapters before in John 7. It shows Jesus going into Jerusalem, but he actually goes in secret. His brothers are all like, are all like, yeah. They say, Jesus, you know, if you really want to make a name for yourself, if you want to be well known, you've got to come to Jerusalem, make yourself public. That's how you get a good following. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to. And then John says, and then he goes in secretly. And he goes and he does ministry in Jerusalem. It's kind of like in the book, The Return of the King. There's this King Aragorn, but he's lived in disguise his whole life. And then he comes to the capital city of his kingdom. And he comes there, but he says, no, the time isn't right. So he goes in secretly and he goes and heals people. And then he leaves. And then when the time is right, he comes in and unfurls his banner and said, yeah, I'm king. I'm come to claim my throne. And I use that illustration because I think it's really similar to what Jesus has done. He's been in Jerusalem. He's gone in secretly. He's healed people. But now he's coming in. He's going to the cross. He's about to be raised to life again. And he's coming in. He's making a statement. He says, hey, I'm the king. That's what he's saying as he's coming in. So, I've lost myself. Oh, it's good to be, I'm double-sided. So he makes a statement, and the people get it. They get the statement that Jesus is making. The crowds, they put their garments on the road before him. They take palm branches, they lay them, and they shout out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the Son of David, the King of Israel. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That's kind of a mashup of a few of the things that the crowds say in the different gospel accounts. So what are they saying? What kind of king are they hailing? That's what I want to talk about this morning. What are they saying? The first kind of most basic thing they're saying is that this is the Messiah. They're pointing to Jesus and saying, hey, Jesus is the Messiah. That's clear in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Matthew, they say the Son of David. In Mark, they talk about the coming kingdom of our father David. In Luke, they say the king. In John, they say the King of Israel. And all of those are terms that refer to this idea of the Messiah who is to come. A couple months ago, I spoke on the kingdom of God. And I said, I'd love to talk more about the king because it's such a central part of what the kingdom of God. And so today, that's kind of what we're going to do a little bit. So what is this idea of Messiah? It's probably a word we've all heard, or Christ. We were singing that this morning, yet not I, but through Christ in me. So the Messiah is from a Hebrew word. The Christ is from a Greek word. Both mean the same thing, and they mean this, the anointed one. The one who has had oil poured on his head, literally. And this was kind of a thing that was done first off to the priests. In the Old Testament, when a priest would go to serve the Lord, they were anointed with oil, and they'd go in to do their service in the temple. And then later, it became a thing that was attached to kings. So when Israel asked for a king, Samuel went out and anointed this guy named Saul. And that basically said to the people, hey, this is the king that God has chosen. I'm anointing him as a prophet. And then God rejected Saul, right? And then Samuel went out again and found David and anointed David, saying, hey, this is the king that God has chosen. And when David's son Solomon became king again, he was anointed. And it said, this is the king that God has chosen. And this picture of the king that God has chosen, that really became the central idea around this word Messiah or Christ. And so in a way, people like Saul and David and Solomon were messiahs or Christs. But even from the time of David, there was prophecy pointing forward to someone greater. And as the kings of Israel, you know, failed and fell, the prophets spoke more and more saying, hey, there's a king in the line of David, and he's going to be like David, but even more David-y than David. He's going to be the fullness of all that David should have been, the fullness that all of Solomon should have been. And then people are reading the Psalms written by people like David and Solomon. They're saying, hey, these Psalms even are prophetic. Like, they're talking about David and they're talking about Solomon, but they're talking about someone who's even a more fuller representation of who David and Solomon should have been. And so they look forward, and the people look forward to someone who would be the fuller David, the fuller Solomon, the Messiah, the ultimate Christ. So this is what the people are waiting for. Jesus comes in to the city of Jerusalem, and the people point at him and say, that's him. Wow. Hosanna to the Son of David. This is him. This is the Messiah. And then in the passages in the gospel, there's two Old Testament scriptures that are really explicitly referred to. And one is a psalm. We just talked about these psalms are messianic. And so one of them is a psalm and one of them is a prophet. And the psalm, the people call out. This is what they're calling out. They put themselves in the psalm. And then the prophet, a couple of the gospel writers refer to and say, hey, this is what's happening. So we're going to look at those two passages today. So again, if you've got your Bibles, you can feel free to turn to Psalm 118. We're going to read the whole thing together. And this is the psalm that the people, the crowds, as Jesus, they're putting themselves into this psalm and they're quoting from it. So Psalm 118, sorry, it's a little lengthy, but it's good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Amen. The people in Jerusalem are putting themselves into this psalm. They've got their bows in hand. They're joining in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. That's why they're there. They're for Passover, for this feast. They're joining in this procession. They've got their bows in their hand, and then they call out, Hosanna. And it's easy to miss, but this is a quotation from this psalm. There's that line in verse, I think it's 25, where it says, Lord, save us. And in Hebrew, that sounds like Hoshi'ana. Hoshi'ana, I think that would be the right. Anyway, Hoshi'ana. Hosanna. That's where that comes from. Hosanna, Lord, save us. And then they quote this line, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're putting themselves into this psalm. This psalm. So what do we see in the psalm? So the first part is this king figure who is talking about how he's trusted in God. And the second part is this kind of congregational response, if you will. So there's this picture of this king that doesn't trust in human strength. He trusts in the Lord, but he's afflicted. But in the name of the Lord, he finds shelter from his persecutors and he finds victory. And actually, he cuts off the enemies around him and he brings salvation. That's a quick picture of the king that we see, and we'll dive a bit more in. And then the second passage, though, I want to look at, and so that's the one the crowd puts themselves into, and then there's another passage from Zechariah the prophet, and this is the one that the gospel writers Matthew and John quote when they're describing, hey, this is what's happening. So I'll read that as well. It's shorter. Zechariah 9, 9 to 10. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. There's this picture of this king who comes righteous and lowly, though humble, but who is delivered and victorious and who brings peace to the earth. So what do we see? What kind of king then? As these two scriptures are being referenced in this Palm Sunday narrative, what kind of king are the people, are the gospel writers saying that Jesus is? First of all, we'll go first in the context of these passages we read, and then we'll go to Jesus. So what are these passages saying, this kind of king? First of all, they both talk about a delivered king. And that kind of sounds funny, maybe, but we'll talk about that in Jesus in a minute. A delivered king. There's this picture of this king who is afflicted or lowly, but who trusts in God and who is delivered from his enemies. In Psalm 118, we see this. The king trusts in God in his affliction, not in people, but in God. And what's the result? He's delivered by God. And he's victorious. And in Zechariah as well, the king comes as one who is lowly and righteous. And those two often go together. He's humble and he's a righteous king. And he is victorious, but literally, that could probably be more accurately translated as delivered or saved. He's delivered by God. So he comes as the righteous one and he comes and is delivered by God. So both of those passages show this righteous one who trusts in God, and God delivers him from his enemies. The king is the delivered one. Secondly, the king comes in the name of the Lord. The king is one who bears God's name on him. He's one who represents God, who brings God's kingdom. In Zechariah, it kind of goes back and forth between, you know, God says, I will take away the war horses from Ephraim. And then it switches pretty seamlessly into, and he will proclaim peace. There's this idea that God is doing something, and at the same time, his anointed king is bringing it, and it's like there's almost no seam. This king is the one who's coming in God's name, representing him and bringing his kingdom. And of course, in Psalm 118, we actually have that line, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But all through it, there's also this idea that as the king is trusting in God, that God is backing him up. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Yes, he's rejected, but he's trusted in God, and God says, yeah, I'm with you. And he's the one who comes in the name of the Lord. In the beginning, too, in the name of the Lord. I cut them off. He's the one who comes in the name of the Lord. So this is the kind of king, these passages. He's one who trusts in God and is delivered. And he's one who then comes in God's name, in the name of the Lord. And then finally, this king is the one who then delivers, the one who saves. Zechariah 9:10, we've read it a couple times already. But it's beautiful. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He, the righteous king, will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The king is the one who comes in the name of the Lord and brings peace, brings salvation, brings deliverance, makes an end to war across the earth. And then in Psalm 118, as we've seen already, and that the people cry out, there's this cry, Lord, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The cry for salvation to God is answered by the king who comes in the name of the Lord. So this is what the people are quoting, the gospel writers are quoting, to explain Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And not only do the crowds say this, but Jesus says, they're right. They're saying the right thing about me. He says that in a couple of the gospels. In Luke 19:39 to 40, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples when they hear them saying all these things. And Jesus says this, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. He said, hey, they're saying the right thing about me, actually. I'm not going to rebuke them. If they were quiet, even the stones would praise because they're speaking the truth. And Matthew 2 as well in chapter 21, 15 to 16. When the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things Jesus did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? Ooh, bold answer. Again saying, Yes, I hear them. What they're saying is true. They're giving right praises to me. So Jesus says they're speaking the truth. So what are they saying? These things that we've described this king as, how does that apply to Jesus then? How do we see Jesus? And this is really where I want to leave us today. I don't have a lot of application to give you as far as, you know, go do this and this. But I want us to be drawn into this picture of our king, the kind of king that we serve, and to worship him and who he is. Jesus is the delivered king. Of course, Jesus is making an entrance, but we know that in the week to come, he will be betrayed and crucified. He'll be handed over, and he will, although he would have power to escape, he will not do anything. He will trust in the Lord. Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He will go and he will die, not trusting in humans, but trusting in God. Matthew 27:42-43. This is the people around the cross. They say, he saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down from now from the cross, and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he wants him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. The people around the cross are looking at Jesus and saying, yeah, he trusts in God. So if God wants to save him, let God save him. He trusts in God as he hangs there in pain and as he breathes his last. He trusts in his Father. And he dies, trusting in his Father. 3 days later, he's delivered from death. The one who's trusted in God is delivered from death. Though he sees the grave, he won't be given over to death. He triumphs over death. His Father vindicates him by delivering him to the uttermost. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a line that all four of the Gospels quote. Blessed is he, or blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Though the people in Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, they probably couldn't have articulated a doctrine of the Trinity, but they did have some sort of understanding that, at least effectively, Jesus was God in the flesh. He was the one who was totally on God's side and was bringing his kingdom and victory. And they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And when he's raised up from the dead, then Philippians 2 says he'll be given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In his death, resurrection, and ascension, he shows that he bears the Father's name completely, that he comes perfectly in the name of the Lord, the perfect image of God. Hosanna in the highest. And finally, Jesus is the deliverer. He is the Savior. In his death and his deliverance from death, he actually brings deliverance for the world. Isaiah 53 again, verse 12. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Through his death, Jesus triumphed over death and sin and saved us from death and sin. Because Jesus gives himself over to death, trusting in his Father to deliver him, and is raised up and is given the name that is above every other name, he receives authority to proclaim salvation even from sin and death to the world. Hosanna in the highest. This is Jesus. This is the kind of king that the people hail, and Jesus says, yes, that is me. The delivered king, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, and the deliverer, our Savior. And it's Easter week. We're starting this, and we know that the crowds are fickle, that on Friday they'll turn against Jesus, they'll betray him, they'll condemn him to crucifixion. But in this moment, they get it right. They say, hey, it's the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Psalm 118 king. He's the Zechariah 9 king. And Jesus says, yes, this is me. Jesus is the afflicted but delivered one who comes in the name of the Lord and brings us salvation. So let's pray together. Jesus, I pray that we would be moved in our hearts, awed at who you are. We would see you as King as we celebrate Palm Sunday together today. That you're the one who trusts your Father all the way to dying and who's been delivered from death and proved righteous. He's been given the name above every other name. And Lord, you bring us salvation in that name. So we praise you, God. I pray that you would stir our hearts to worship today and in the week as we celebrate this Easter week. We look at Good Friday and Easter Sunday next Sunday. Thanks for who you are, that you're the King who gives us his life for us. Hosanna in the highest. Thank you for your salvation. Amen.